conscience and then wade in here. I would like to go a lot slower. Can't do it because of time. And so where we end up suffering is on the other end. That is on grace and the fullness of the times. And there have been many times that I've taught this class where I did neither of them because we got had questions and other things that happened with the earlier dispensations. But you do have some basics on the chart that gives us your general overview, and they're in your notes, the same structure. So, Father, we're grateful tonight for the privilege of having your revelation of times past. We're grateful, too, that through that those mechanisms, we have revelation about human beings. And we find where we are defective and where we have this propensity to do that which is not in accord with your will. And we're thankful that because if we study these dispensations, we essentially should know as Christians what not to do. Not by law, but just knowing that we do have this propensity to do that which is unrighteous. We're thankful as we anticipate human government that we will look at that, and we learn a great deal about government throughout history and the flaws within that and why you did what you did as a result of that opportunity. Well, thank you as you bless. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the dispensation of conscience began with the expulsion from the garden to the altar at the drawing of the Noahic flood. The flood was a universal flood. It dealt with all mankind. The result was you had eight people left. You had Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. We have no names for the four wives. We have no idea for certain which direction they came from, how far these wives came from, as far as any distinction. Because when you get to human government, we begin to see the very definite distinctions between races, because they were formulated in that manner, and there's an ongoing history of which races are where, and we're not concerned about that now, but human government ultimately led to that. We have a problem with one guy. His name was Nimrod, and he was of the line of Ham. He was a Hamite. And he stepped into a position where he was not supposed to, and he failed in the matter of human government. And we will not say too much about him, but he stepped in. He became a king, and that was not his role in life. So the dispensation of conscience is... your conscience is that ability to distinguish between good and evil. That is, in your knowledge bank, with what you know is good and what you know is lacking in character, whether it is absolute or not, it's not, because the law of God doesn't provide that early. But with us, with our conscience, we can do things that are acceptable in society. And it's absolutely against whatever God would want, and which are rather clear from Revelation and Scripture. And so when a behavior doesn't match up with what one knows, you have a bad conscience. If it matches up, and even though the knowledge is bad and lacks in character, and it doesn't match up, then you have a good conscience. And it's really interesting that there are many who want conscience to be their guide. What we need to remember is that conscience was a reason for the flood. They relied on conscience. Their behavior contradicted what God wanted, and they violated the basics of the core of humanity. And so God had to destroy the human race and a large part of the animals. At least we know mammals were destroyed in that matter, and so by the flood. And you evidently, I mean, you even had birds that were destroyed because of the violence that accompanied the flood. So anyway, that we get to the end. The water dries up. It dissipates. It dries up. The canopy has fallen. We have the beginnings of a shorter lifetime or lifespan, because now we have solar energy that has come and rays that come that will shorten the lives of mankind. So you don't have people living 900 years. It's shortened because the canopy protected us from these. And honestly, we don't know absolutely how extensive it was at that time. We can't be uniformitarian in the manner. And so what we have, we come into the dispensation of human government. And in human government, the flood is over. There's an altar at the end of the flood that is a marker. And let's do this just to be reminded when we see the end of the flood. And that is, let's go to Genesis chapter 8. And there we can see, I mean, the flood ends in 8:14. It says, in the second month, in the seventh, and there, well, let's do it the other way, 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. So you have 1 year and 10 days it took to dry. And so it was duration of time. Don't forget that Noah was an old duffer at this time. He's 600 plus years. And then we come to verse 20 in chapter 8. And Noah builded an altar unto Jehovah, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered a burnt offering on the altar. So he makes an altar, and he offers a blood sacrifice. And verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. I'm going to come back and retranslate that. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore because of man, because of Adam, mankind. For the every imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. But the key of that, the key verse is in 21. Noah built the ark, and Jehovah smelled the sacrifice that Noah made, and it says a smell of a sweet savor. It actually is a savor of rest. I think it's kind of funny because it does tie to the name Noah, Nuach. And so it was a savor of rest. And so, you have anthropomorphism. God said in his heart, it was in his spirit. I will not again or any longer curse the ground anymore because of mankind. Man is articular. Remember earlier I said that when you have ha-adam, which is articular, ha is a definite article, until Adam is deceased, it usually refers to him. Context is going to determine that. From here there on, and here you have it, this is mankind in the singular. For every imagination. The word imagination is a verb that means, in fact, it's kind of funny. Some translate it purpose here. It comes from the word yatzer, which is a word to form. Everything that is formed in man's heart is evil and lacks in character from his youth. Now, with youth here, it's hard to say when this is. It doesn't mean he was 13 or necessarily. There's a passage in Joshua where Caleb was called a Na'er, a young man. And we know that he was over 40 years old. So that term can be used as somebody very young somebody who has an awareness, but this is something that is normal in human beings. And we learn that from the dispensation of conscience. And so he said, I'm not going to smite. And he's going to retain the seasons of the year. He's not going to annihilate the whole human race. It's kind of interesting because the big punishment for the dispensation of law is going to eliminate a large part of the human race. And that punishment is Daniel's 70th week of the tribulation period. And so that was the prediction. Now we come to him and we're in the shift. We're moving from one dispensation to another. Then God proceeded to bless Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, fill full the earth. The word replenish is the word we saw back earlier when he said fill full the earth. Don't isolate. And replenish doesn't, that's pretty interpretive. And these all happen to be, let me see here. Last two are imperatives for sure. Yeah, they're imperatives. I had to think because the word fruitful is not always found in imperative. And the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth on the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Unto your hand they are delivered, and every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. Whoops. Another dispensational distinctive. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Until the end of the flood, they were vegetarian. When you come to the end of the flood, then they were not vegetarian. They could eat anything. When you got under law, what did they do? They could eat anything within limits, because limits of the law. The law did not require a vegetarian diet. The law said you can eat anything. You don't eat pork. He gives you a list of things you can't eat. No oysters, no clams, no lobster. Again, obviously no pork. And there's a list. Certain birds you couldn't eat under law. And so there were dietary regulations under the Mosaic Law. And under grace, it's kind of interesting. Dr. Jaffe used to say, under grace, you can eat anything as long as it doesn't bite you first. And that does make some sense, in that matter. You could eat anything, but he says, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you will not eat. Don't eat blood. This becomes a commandment that ties down clear through the law. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth, commandment number two, man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he Adam. And that should be changed to Adam. It's Ha-Adam. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And so you see this transition. He's doing things differently at the end of the flood. And what he does differently, he makes another stewardship. He makes another dispensation. And so that dispensation begins. It's interesting. It begins with eight people. And I said in the chart on this that these eight individuals were all saved in that sense, in that time. And they were to rule the human race righteously before God and to populate the earth. That was what was expected of them. And so, let me make an adjustment here. So from Genesis 8 through 11:9, we have 427 years, which is the length of this dispensation. And so the dispensation is has a steward, that's Noah. And you can see the responsibilities given to him in 8 and 9 as he is to try to, govern the human race. When man entered into the dispensation, they knew that they conscience wasn't going to give them the, make them the right decisions. They did know they were to replenish the earth or to fill the earth. They knew, that they were to produce offspring. They knew that they were not to mess with spirit beings or other beings and human beings when it came to, procreation. And so it cost them a whole lot of relatives with the flood. They did know that somebody had to provide leadership or government. They knew that man was superior over beast from the ark forward. And all that does is stir up in my mind that statement is, what kind of a relationship did the 8 human beings have with all those animals on the ark? Now, they were different. Were they able to converse with these animals? It seems that it happened in innocence that when the serpent spoke to Eve, she didn't climb a tree and scream. It was something normal with an animal that was speaking. Again, that's so brief, we don't have adequate information. Solar radiation was no longer limited, so lifespan was shortened. And so that contributed to deterioration of the cells of the human beings. Now, who's the household? It's obvious when they came out of the flood, there are only 8 human beings. So the household in the beginning was Noah and his sons and his wife and their wives. So you have 8 people in the beginning. Noah was the steward over 7. Which was the whole human race at that moment. And so as they reproduced and had offspring, they were all in the dispensation of human government. And so they were all under the steward and the stewardship in that matter. And so the household was organized. There were responsibilities for that household. They were to be, the 8 people were to be righteous before God. Very limited structure for righteousness. Don't murder. Don't eat blood. To behave, not act independent. Don't mess with spirit beings. They were to rule the human race righteously before God. And that's evident early. It's kind of interesting. In 9:8, God spoke to Noah and to his son, saying, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And that covenant is a covenant that is a commitment to not destroy the earth by water again. And you can see that in verse 11. And so the token of the covenant was a rainbow in the sky, and it's called a... Oh, and they call it an everlasting covenant. In verse 16, it's a perpetual covenant in that matter. So they knew that responsibility could, they were to live righteously under human rule. They were to repopulate the earth. Even though man has the power over life and death, he was not to murder. And again, that's the right word, the word murder. It was interesting because supplementary to that was that when somebody did murder, they were to put that one to death. So there was a death penalty early in the dispensation of human government. And I always smile with those who are opposed to the death penalty, how the death penalty was required in all of the dispensations up to the law. There were certain crimes that required a death penalty. During the dispensation of grace, you have government. And Romans 16 says that human government, is that Romans 16? Yeah. human government is there to use a sword. And it should be righteous, but it wasn't always. And so the sword, what do you do with it? Spank somebody with a sword? No, you either kill them or you mutilate them. And so that's not pertinent here. But again, the issues of capital punishment in that matter. Was it somebody else again this week was trying to get rid of capital punishment. And so anyway, that was a problem there. And then you're not to eat food with its blood in it. That's not kosher because they didn't have kosher yet. It was just part of the law that carried clear down through this dispensation. It kind of seemed to run through the promise until Sinai, where it was affirmed that they were not to eat food with blood in it. And so the Jews today have butchers that are trained to make sure there's no blood in the meat that they sell. And we, again, I've got to keep my nose in on the grindstone here. So they have that responsibility. So what happens? You have some a test. I have five items on my list. Would man by government keep himself well-pleasing to God? Could government with man with his flawed nature, with his fallen, depraved nature, keep himself well-pleasing to God by government? Will man murder when God says no? I forgot to put question marks in my notes. I may have corrected it, but I don't know. Will man cause righteousness to rule the earth to the best of ability? Some of your righteous rulers, I always smile when I read through the Kings and the Chronicles. You know, he did evil or he did good. You have good kings and bad kings. I learned that pretty early. I learned that in junior Sunday school. We came pretty close to memorizing the lists of the kings back then, but over the years, I have forgotten the list, but I mean the order exactly that I knew very well then. But that's what they were to do. Would man repopulate the earth? That is, would they reproduce enough people to fill the earth full? Would they do that? And again, remember, at this time when I say earth, I'm talking about a single planet, a single continent. They called it Pangaea. Pan is all, and Gaea is from gay geography. All Earth is one single dirt pile, and it retained its unity. And so they could go anywhere in the Earth. The Earth was... there was no Mount Rainier or Mount McKinley or Mount Everest at that time because there had been no continental drift. Our mountain ranges, especially the drift mountains, were pushed up because, again, the continents were shifted around. And so it was smooth and easy how the water relationship to the planet was. We don't know except it was adequate. On it in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be very, very similar to that, except there will be a resumption of the canopy and you'll have an ongoing greenhouse effect. So things will grow like crazy during that time. It's kind of hard for me to imagine sometimes when I think about that. After everything this planet's going to go through, and they'll be so fertile, it'll produce things that quickly, and God will handle that. Would man believe God's covenant with Noah and say it's not going to rain like that again? They didn't believe it in the first place. They wouldn't. They thought Noah was crazy, even though he was a prophet of God. And so this was essentially the test for the dispensation. Now, in each of these dispensations, I put notes in them that are very similar as to the role of the Godhead in the dispensation. God the Son was the one who was a visible revelator. That means he gave revelation. It also means in this context early, He was the one that spoke with Noah. He's the one that made the covenant. He affirmed the covenant in his personal presence in chapter 9. And so that's important. We know that God the Father and the Holy Spirit were collaborators in this judgment. In chapter 11 of Genesis and verse 7, let me read that verse. Let's read 6. And God said, or Jehovah said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have one language. This they do begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. Go, let us," first person common plural, "go down and confound another first person common plural. Let us confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech." And so you have the involvement in the judgment of all three persons. They all left them a little with a distribution of synapses that made them incompetent with many of the other languages. And so it's kind of interesting that role is defined with the plural in the judgment, at least. And again, they're there anyway. I mean, they're always in behind what's going on. Now, the revelation of this dispensation, I probably ought to take and do a little run down through the way the dispensation ran. That is, you had 8 people. And when we get to chapter 9, we find out that you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth are divided. In 9:26, it says, "And he said, blessed." Yep, that's right. It's a passive participle. Having been blessed, let me get my verse back. I just jumped down. In 26, being blessed of Jehovah Elohim of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So Shem was blessed. It doesn't say what kind of a guy Shem was. Now you go to 27 and you see something about Japheth. God shall enlarge, and the word enlarge ties with the name even Japheth. Will enlarge, spread out Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem and Canaan. So he is in a more of a subordinate position to Shem. Then he says, and he's already said that Canaan would be Shem's servant, and he repeats that again at the end of verse 27, "and Canaan shall be his servant." I think here we have a Joseph, which means let Canaan be his slave or his servant. Now, why does he mention Canaan? What happened to Ham? Well, Ham isn't listed here, but Canaan is. You have Ham listed in verse 18, but when you get down through this, you have Ham mentioned in 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan. See, now there's our bridge. Of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, that is of Noah, and told his brothers without or outside, in the outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went in backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine. He was dead drunk, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And so there was an action, a doing of something with him and by Ham and his son Canaan gets the curse, as it were. And that the curse is in verse 25. Cursed be who? Canaan. Didn't say Ham. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And so we read the other. And so you have some alignment in the matter of authority. Now what happens? We get over to chapter 10 and you have the generations of Noah. It goes beyond, really goes beyond chapter 11, 1 through 9, but you have the sons of Japheth. This is important in other areas. When I do Ezekiel and Ezekiel 38 and 39, I'm interested because you have Gomer and Magog and Tubal and Meshech are listed there, these names, which are Japhethites. And Gomer is there too, I miss it. Yavan is Greece in verse 4. And then we get to the sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, or Mitzrayim is Egypt, and Put, and Canaan. And he lists them. Now, Cush is a son of Ham. And you'll notice in verse 8, it says the sons of Cush were. Then you have Seba, Havilah, and on down through the list. I don't think I'll read them. But then it says in 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one of the earth. He began to be, and that's not a bad translation, a mighty one of the or in the earth. Now don't forget, he's of the lineage of Ham, a son of Canaan, or ties with Canaan, which is cursed. And it says in verse 9, he emphatically, that is the pronoun, stands out by itself. He was a hunter of mighty ones before the Lord. Depending on how you want to handle the word order, mighty hunter is really not the best way to fit the word order. It's interpretive in that way. He is a hunter of mighty ones. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod is a hunter of mighty ones before the Lord. The Lord knows. I believe he was, he got his position by which he became a ruler. He had a kingdom, verse 10, by killing people. And so when you see 10, it says, in the beginning of his, that is Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel, that's familiar, Erech, Agag, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. That's what we're going to tell your Euphrates basin today. Now don't forget, again, it was flat. It had, the basin wasn't so much of a basin, though that evidently there were rivers that were running through it. And so, you can see here you have one who was to be a servant who becomes a king. You have a centralized monarchy under Nimrod in this matter. And so there's a major problem as a result. Now, he comes, he rules, and we got to know where this story is going to go. That is, we have what's called the Tower of Babel, or Babel. Chapter 11 is going to tell us the situation. Says the whole earth was one tongue. Whoops, wrong word. One lip. I'm so used to seeing lashon, which is the word tongue in these, and it's like the tongue of the Egyptian sea. It's Shafa, one tongue, or one lip, pardon me, and of one speech, one set of words, one set of vocabulary, it's Devarim. And it came to be that they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. That's the way the AV translates it. Burn them with a burning, literally. And they had a brick of stone for stone and slime, had they for mortar. Now the word slime isn't quite what you think of slime. Slime was a bituminum product. That is a petrochemical product. Don't forget where the where you have so much oil there in that Iran-Iraq basin, as well as Saudi Arabia. But you have all that of that oil, and it was mixed with sand, and it made a good mortar, as it were. And so they were able to bake bricks and make buildings as a result. And so they said, we'll build a city and a tower whose head will reach in the heavens. I'm translating that very literally. Heaven is not, it's into the heavens, or in, and the end has probably the idea, I believe, of what they did. They made this big tower for which they could worship, and they put the different constellations on that tower. And so there was a thing of worship. They couldn't build a tower outside of up into the first heaven, not into plural. That's why I wanted to read that plural, because that's what it is. Do I need to give you the secret? I've done it many times. The word heaven is never found in the singular in the Old Testament. Even the heaven of the heavens is the heavens of the heavens in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. So that's why it's easy to remember that here. And so we'll make a tower. Now you'll notice the line in verse 4 at the end. Lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. They did that in open confrontation with God, which God had commanded, fill the earth full. They didn't want to do that. They wanted not to be scattered. They wanted to hang together. And they were afraid that God would do that. I always like the Hebrew word there to describe the scattering. It's the Hebrew word, poots. And it just sounds like a good word for scatter. And they were afraid. And verse 5, and Jehovah, he came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men built. Kind of interesting. He waited until it was pretty well done. How do I know? Because the word build is a perfect tense verb, which means completed action. And so he came down, and he did that so he would be manifest to them. And who is the Lord here? Second person of the Godhead. That is the God, the Son incarnate. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. What's the note here? One tongue. That is Lashon. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, that they have dreamt up to do. So there's, as evidently he's saying, there's strength in numbers and they will just go totally off of the map. They'll follow anything. It'll take the whole. He wanted at least a few righteous around. So what happens? We're going to have a problem. And I already read 7. Let's do it again. Go to, let us go down and let us confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. The word understand is a translation in the King James of the word to hear. And that's always a problem. When somebody speaks a different language, it's hard to hear. I kind of smile sometimes when I hear other languages. I'm familiar with some of them to the extent I can tell you probably what language it is or what language group it is. But I can't figure it out. It's a Romantic language. It's a lot easier. You know, that is if it's French or Italian or any of those Romantic languages. And Spanish, Portuguese. But you hear some of those Slavic languages. I can tell that it's Slavic, but I can't always tell if it's Russian or Ukrainian or what in that matter. And it's because it's all been made so you can hear it. I had a professor in college. Nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. And he went to Well, he lived for the day he retired from the post office, so he can go and move to Israel. And he was the guy who would, as a professor, he taught Bible and science and archaeology and all of that. He loved to go to Israel, and he wanted to go to Hebrew University and get a degree from them in his 60s in, I think, archaeology. But it was really interesting because when he got over there and he was signed up for the classes and everything, he knew enough, some Hebrew. But when he figured he could finish it, he could take one of these intense Hebrew courses and he could be able to understand them. Well, he couldn't hear it. And so he had to drop out of Hebrew University because he couldn't hear Hebrew. So he couldn't hear the lectures, I mean, get enough vocabulary quick enough so that he could pursue the degree. He never did. See, yes, he did move back here. But he was over there a long time with that. But it's a matter of hearing a language. And so all of a sudden, somebody, your next door neighbor is talking, and you can't understand what they're saying. They can't understand what you're saying. And it's a rather big issue, and that's what happened. So that's number one problem as far as the penalty here. You've got the confusion of the tongues in Genesis 11 and verse 9. And so they were forced to be scattered as a result. Therefore, verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, Babel, and that's confusion. Because the Lord did there Babel, he confused, or Balal, confused the language of all the earth. And from there did the Lord pooch them or scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. There's some irony in the language there. And so you have that problem. The judgment involved the division of languages. Now you look down and you see here that you have a division. We go back to 9 and we won't do that. But there's a division of races. There are people that were distinct because of their languages, and there was a division of races. And you can kind of see that in that 11, 8, and 9. They had to quit. They went their own ways. Didn't say whether they got along or not in that matter. And then we see that there was a division of continents. Now, we don't have it right here in chapter 11. Where we have it is over in chapter 10. And in chapter 10 of Genesis, in verse 25, in the genealogy it says, unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, and the name of the one, of the word Peleg, means to divide. Into Peleg, they translated division in most lexicons. When they give a definition. And so, for in his days was the earth Pelegged. It was divided. So in Peleg's day, he's named because the earth was divided and the continents were going their separate ways. Peleg is mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 19. And in 1:19, it says the same thing. It says, and this is in the genealogy as you would expect in Chronicles, but I'll go and read that. I always come through here so fast, you usually don't get a chance to mark it. I can't go so fast because of my fingers. Okay, it's much the same. It says, in unto Eber were born two sons, the name of the one was Peleg. Because in his days, the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And so the word divide is a verb from the noun Peleg. And so it was divided. So the continents were divided. And so Pangaea, the one earth, the one continent, was divided. There are a lot of questions that come with this. I It's kind of interesting. What happened to the steward of the dispensation? He had to be alive up until we have the dates of his life. And he had to be alive up into this. Did he float off in one of the continents? We don't know. That's all I can say. There's some speculation that he may have, that he kind of disappears. Because as a steward, he had all of the information directly from God. And he was the one that was there at the end of the flood. He was given the responsibilities for the dispensation. So what happened is the dispensation ends. With a confusion of tongues at Babel, and with the division of the continents, and with the division of the races, in other words, the dispensation begins with an altar and ends with an alteration. And that sometimes is a way to remember this, so I put it in your notes that way under number 11. That's 11C. So how did God handle man? Well, in this dispensation, as Noah distributed what God wanted, worldwide government was to encourage righteousness. Instead, I believe when they built the tower, it was a means of saying, we are going to worship creation. That is, worship the stars. Government was to focus attention on God instead of man. Instead, they were always looking after themselves. They wanted to be together. They didn't want to spread. They didn't want to trust God to meet their needs if they went anywhere else. They liked the idea of being together in that matter. And so human beings were to govern one another while giving God his proper place in their thinking. What happened? They governed and just totally ignored God and essentially said, in your face, God, we're going to do our thing. And that's what happened. Now, how is God manifested in this dispensation? Though God is evil, though man is evil, God would not judge by a universal flood again. He wouldn't do this again. He made that commitment early. And so God was dealing with them with this special, very specific, pertinent promise in the matter. And so he wasn't going to deal with men in that way again. So God thwarts man's plans rather than destroy the disobedient race. When they didn't obey him, it was not complicated. It wasn't like you were asked to go out into the middle of the Sahara Desert. The opportunity to spread in Pangaea was an opportunity to relocate. You weren't going to go by your favorite mountain or your favorite pine tree or your favorite lake. It was pretty much equal conditions early. And so, you know, we all have our preferences on it. You know, some people want to have their retirement home on the coast by the ocean. Some want to have their retirement home in the mountains. Some like the retirement home to be right where they've been all their life. Some people rarely move from where their home was. I smile when I think about that because in Maine you have some people that are pretty, what do you want to call them? Anyway, they've been stuck in the same place for a long time. And one of the deacons that attended a conference I did in one of the churches, so proud. He was in his, I think he was in his early 80s. The house he lived in was within 100 yards or 100 feet of where he'd been born. He hadn't been out of the state of Maine for most of his life. And he came to a meeting we had in Manchester, New Hampshire. So he left the state and he was talking about how unusual it was for him to be out of the state of Maine. And he was bragging about how long you know, the provincialism of having been there that long. And that was somewhat what went on in this matter of, I mean, animals eating.
No, it's the ice.
Oh, that faced me out every time.
It sounds like it's falling apart.
Yeah. Okay. And so the whole idea is, I mean, the reason God penalized the human race was he needed a decentralized government. He wanted to populate the planet. He decided he was going to limit arable land, that is, land you could grow stuff on. He was determined to isolate family groups, and he had deregulation of a single control by the cosmos of the sin nature. When God did this division, and here I'm going to just take a little, I mean, I'm doing some aside right now. When God did this, what it did was thwarted some of Satan's plan for his cosmos system. Now remember, we mentioned that the cosmos, the world system, the orderly world system, I always liked the way Lewsbury Chafer often, I hear, it was a rare day that he said just world system. He usually said satanic world system when you read his material. But the satanic world system was designed to control the sin nature. So human government expanded that. And human government does that in this day and age in which we live. And so by the moving of people about taking and mixing up their languages, moving them to different geographical locations with water in between they can cross, and with racial distinctions, Satan would have a terrible time trying to figure out how to control each sin nature in each different environment. And so I smile because it seems like that would be a real, real source of confusion on Satan's part and frustration on his part. So we've made, like I said, made haste. Don't forget Peleg. And don't forget that he's found in 1 Chronicles 1:19. As well as Genesis 10:25. What I need to say, one more thing, and it's not in your notes. Well, it is. I skipped it. That's why I didn't see number 9. Salvation in that dispensation. Jehovah was the object of faith as a covenant maker. Jehovah was the one who had walked with Noah, who had made a covenant with Noah, gave rules for the race with Noah. And so that was what the object of faith was, the content of faith. They had to believe that Jehovah would preserve and protect the seed, and they were to abstain from murder. They had to live within that one bound, and he would protect them. There was no problem. And how I skipped that, but I did. Then you have a content of salvation, which involves physical life is preserved with physical happiness and time. You're not going to die. You're going to be able to go on, and salvation there was just being able to live. And you only had two kinds of commandments, and one was don't eat blood or meat with blood in it, and don't murder. So that was pretty simple. Of course, man made more. As government went along. And so the government, it originally started out with heads of household and ultimately ended up with with a monarchy under Nimrod. And so we have a shift in the planet as a result. So we have looked at innocence, which involves a whole human race consisting of Adam and Eve. We've looked at the dispensation of conscience, which is the whole human race. And then we've looked at human government, which involves the whole human race. Now, the next dispensation is not a dispensation that involves the whole human race. The dispensation of promise is isolated. And it's kind of interesting. It's isolated in that it begins, and there's not a good clean mark until you, I mean, You get to chapter 12. We have in chronology of the generations of Shem in chapter 11. And it begins in verse 10. And so 2 years after the flood, it says Shem begat a guy named Arphaxad. And he carries on down through that. And when you see it, you have Eber, you have Peleg. You don't have the same thing you had in 10 of Peleg, but it's the same order. And then when you get down to 27, you have the generations of Terah. You have Terah in verse 26, as that goes down, and he's over in the land of Ur. And so what he does is establish the generations of Terah, which leads us down to this guy named Abram. And it's rather interesting, because we need to realize it. It says in 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to, into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, you'll notice the one who took them, says Terah did. Abraham's father took them to Haran. He took them up the Tigris-Euphrates basin. It would be up in the area of Syria today. And he went there. But it's kind of interesting because Jehovah had spoken to Abram, and we will be looking more into this. Chapter 12, he had told Abram that he needed to go, that he would give him a land. There is not one occurrence of the word covenant in chapter 12. He told him, Abraham did not obey. Papa took him toward Canaan. Why, we do not know, unless Abram had said something to him that, he'd been told there was good country over there and by someone called Jehovah. But he went with him and he stayed with Terah until Terah died. Abram did not go into the land of Canaan as a youthful man. We'll look at that when we come back and see what happens there. Because he went in, he was an old boy, he had gained a certain amount of wealth. Abram had the Midas touch, it seems. Every time he did wrong, he got wealthier. It was just insane. But this next dispensation, it begins technically, I think, from 12:1, where God had made a commitment to Abram, didn't say you're going to be a steward or anything like that. Abram was on the other side of the Euphrates River. And we'll look at that next week, because that's out of Joshua. And so this dispensation involves Abraham, who was of the line of Shem, and his offspring. And so you have these people who were the seed of Abraham. Abraham, God makes covenants with him. I'll have to make up my mind about an item or two related to that, but he made four covenants with Abraham. One was kind of a repetition. He made one in 15. He made two of them in 17, one conditional, one unconditional, and one in 22. There were four different Abrahamic covenants. And so he's dealing with the seed of Abraham. And that's where we will end on the dispensation of promise. Those promises that were made with the covenants that God cut with Abram are extremely important, because they provide the foundation for a whole lot of material that ties with why we end up with law. Now, how Israel did not want to believe God in the promises that were made. And they were going to do their own thing. They could please God in their way, and they had the ability to do it. And as a result, they end up penalized by law. And so we'll be headed into that next week. Father, we're grateful again for the evening, and we pray your direction in the thoughts that have come from our time in your word. And then we pray too for the next hour. May it be one in which you edify saints. We thank you again for the happy hope that we have that from one time to the next that we might not meet, because we might have a great meeting in the air. And we appreciate that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.